2 Peter chapter 1. And we are studying in 2 Peter the fact that Peter is writing to the brethren who are under a barrage of an attack from false teaching and false teachers. It is important to have discernment to understand the difference between truth and error, but it's also very important to know how to combat, how to defend yourself from error. And our defense is found in the Word of God. When the Lord Jesus had to face Satan in his temptation, and Satan is the master of lies, he came on, as he always does, twisting the Word of God. Jesus Christ, who censured, "It is written, it is written, it is written." That's all that you and me need to know to face Satan and his lies, is to know what is written. This is the truth. It's your only weapon against error. Jesus says, and if you know the truth will set you free. In this portion, Peter presents himself as an eyewitness of the revelation of God. That special revelation, the person of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1 says, God in the past has spoken to us in many and sundry ways, but now He has spoken through the Son, the living Word. And Peter says, I am an eyewitness of this special revelation of God, Jesus Christ. But secondly, Peter will be talking about another special revelation that God has given us, the Bible. The Lord Jesus is not any longer present physically with us, but all we need to know about Him is here. This is the last revelation of God Almighty to us, a special revelation, the written Word. So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 through 18. Peter will be talking about his experience in the Mount of Transfiguration, believed to be Mount Hermon, where him and James and John saw the glory of Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 through 18.
For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain.
Thank you. Last week we saw that Peter affirmed that his purpose of his ministry was to repeat the truth until he died. As long as God gives me life, he says, I will repeat the truth. He knew that it was truth because he had personally experienced that. But then he says that all the others also experienced the knowledge of God's special revelation through Jesus. He writes not in the singular, but in the plural. We, the apostles. When we start our study on 1 John, we are reminded that John says, the things we have heard, and the ones we have seen and our hands have touched, the Word of life, this we make known unto you. Salvation is a personal experience. Other people may explain to you, but only you can experience that. Do you have the saving knowledge of Jesus as your Savior? Peter says that what him and the other apostles are teaching are not myth. It's not a myth. It's not a fantasy. A story well thought through. As you imagine when writers sit down to write, they imagine, and in their imagination, they bring you their writing. Peter says, we didn't imagine anything. Telling you what we have received from him. You may read 2 Timothy and Titus, where the Apostle Paul condemns those who turn to myth and fantasy instead of sticking to the Word of God already revealed. Peter tells us that the truth, in order to be defined as truth, has to have at the center the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. His work, His kingdom, the one that we await, as he says in chapter 3. So Peter starts saying, we, the apostles that were with them in the mountain, are eyewitnesses of what the kingdom of God is. And you have the law represented by Moses, and the prophets represented by Elijah, and the New Testament saints represented by the apostles. But in the center of everything, he's not Moses, he's not Elijah, he's not Peter, he's not any man, but the Son of God. And he said, and the Father said, this is my Son, and him alone, and nobody else, is all my good pleasure. Make no mistake, Peter. Peter, again, was getting a little excited, and he always put his foot in his mouth. And he starts saying, oh Lord, you know, let's make a tabernacle for all of us. And the Father said, my Son is not one of use. Make no mistake, this is the only one in whom I well pleased. False teachers will try to lead you to some other name, to Mohammed or Mary or Sun Myung Moon or some other man or woman that have made people believe that they are special. In the mountain, God says there's only one special, my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Anyone who tries to lead you away from Jesus Christ is a false prophet. He's sent by the pit, by the devil himself. He cannot be placed at any man's level. C.S. Lewis said, if you just say that Jesus was a great prophet and you put him together with Buddha and Mohammed and all the rest of the men of this world, then look at his claims. And either you reject him as a lunatic or you bow and worship him as God, but you have no other choice. He did not leave to you and me the door open for such nonsense. Either you reject him as a lunatic or you bow and worship him as God. But don't come with the nonsense of placing him at the level of any man. And the Father says, Peter, shut up! Don't put him at the level of any man. Not a Moses, not an Elijah, or any man. This is my beloved Son. So you know that Peter, as he tried to expose false doctrine and false teachers, is hammering at the most important thing. Do they preach Jesus as the only Savior and God, will we worship and serve or not? Is He the center of their ministry? Is He the most important figure in their preaching, teaching, singing? Or is there something else? Peter starts with his experience. But he now moves to something more important than his experience. Why? Because every experience, in order to be defined as truth, needs to be measured and judged by this book. Every experience, in order to be defined as truthful, needs to come under the measurement of the book. Paul said, writing to the Galatians, even if an angel of God preaches another gospel, be cursed. This is the measure of all things. It's not experience that judges and defines truth. It's truth already written that judges and defines if that experience is truthful. From time to time, you and me come across to people who say, well, that's your experience. But I found so much peace worshiping Mary and the saints, and I found so much peace worshiping this God and that other God. I don't care about whose experience this is. The Bible says that every experience, in order to be truthful, has to measure to the rule of truth first. This sure measures if any experience is truthful or not.
2 Peter 1:19 through 20. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation.
Thank you. And now we consider the Bible God's special revelation. Peter reports his experience. But you notice that he says on verse 19, but we have a much more firm foundation and ground for faith, the spoken word of God. It is written now for us. And here we have a much more firm foundation, much more firm than any experience. Do you want an example? How experience fluctuates with your moods? I don't know of anyone in the Scripture as a man like John the Baptist. Jesus says, of those born of a woman, there's no one like John the Baptist, the greatest of all prophets, the last in the line of succession of prophets in the Old Testament. A man with no compromise, with error or sin, who lost his life for the truth. And still, when he was in jail, he sent his disciples to ask the Lord, are you the one? Are you the one that we await? There was doubts. Jesus' answer points him back to the Word of God, to the signs of the Messiah. And here, John could rest his heart. And in what God had already said, John could be sure. Not in his experience. Peter did not base his preaching in his own experience. He only relates this glorious experience once. That's it. Paul had a glorious experience. He says he was caught up to paradise. But he only talked about this once. His message, his preaching, was not about his experience. It was about the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Your authority in the Lord's service, mine, every Christian, is in what God has said. Even as we pray, we can claim His promises because He said it. It is written. When the prophets spoke, you never read, "I, Jeremiah, I'm telling you this." No, he always says, "Thus says the Lord." Thus says the Lord. That's the authority. It doesn't matter how glorious your experience is. You need to check it against the Word of God. This is the truth. We have a great example on 1 Kings 13. Read it at your own leisure. There is a prophet that God sends with a message. And when God sent them, the prophet told them, "This is urgent. You will not stop anywhere. You will not eat or drink. Deliver the message and get out of there." So the prophet came and delivered the message. And then another guy that also was known as a prophet of God stopped him and says, "Hey, brother, God sent me to you because an angel of God spoke to me. Relax. Come into my house, spend the night, let's eat and drink." And the other guy says, "But I remember God telling me, give the message and get out." He says, "No, an angel of God has sent a message." The guy said, "All right. Well, you spend the night there, but that was the last night he ever lived. Next day he was killed." Someone claimed an angel of God, someone with the title of prophet of God. But the point is, God had already spoken. And no prophet, no angel, nobody overrules what God has already spoken. And Peter says that it's like a light shining in a dark place. More than dark, literally squalid place. It's this word that may shine in one's heart full of sin and bring salvation. And in a world that we live, a squalid place, not just miserable, not just dark, but totally miserable, squalid. This is the light that can bring salvation to someone in darkness. This is our trade, the truth of the word. Thy word is a lamp and a light to my feet. And he says, until the morning star shines. And it's a beautiful picture because the morning star is the last star you see so bright before the sun comes out in the morning. And that's an indication. The Son of Righteousness is coming. Paul wrote to the Romans and said to them, "Wake up. The day is arriving. The morning star already shone in our hearts. The day is arriving of His coming. Wake up." But that points us to not just the authority, but also the authorship of the Word. The author is God, not man. Peter says, the word is not produced by the will of man. Yes, man wrote it. And he's going to explain how this happened when he talks about inspiration. But the author is divine, is God. And as it says in your bulletin, the Bible is the only book whose author is always present when you read it. It is God. Can go, for instance, to the book of Acts. Acts 5, for instance, chapter 32. "Has the apostle preached the word?" Many times they say, "Has the Holy Spirit spoke through David? Has the Holy Spirit spoke through the prophets?" It is God, the author of His word. The unity produced by a divine author, is seen that the Bible is a book with 66 books on it, spanning over 1,500 years. Moses never talked to David. David never saw John or Peter or Paul. And despite that, they talk about the same person and the same realities. That's why when Peter preached and John and James and Jesus, they can say, as Isaiah said, as Moses said, as Ezekiel said, because the author is divine and divine unit is seen in this book. Not only he is the author, but secondly, you will notice that Peter touched the inspiration of the word. The holy man of God wrote inspired by the Holy Spirit. I love the word used here for inspired. Some translations have the word moved by the Holy Spirit. It's a great word. When you read in the book of Acts chapter 27 and verse 15, you read about Paul being a ship going to Rome. And it says that in halfway through that trip to Rome on that ship, there was like a tornado or hurricane, whatever there was, of a strong wind that started pushing the boat around. And they were in trouble. That's the same word. The wind moving the boat. The boat, the ship, wanted to go in one direction, but the wind was moving and blowing it in another direction. That's the same word. It's not that Peter and John wanted to write about a certain subject. It's that God pushed them in that direction. And the Spirit of God, like the wind, overtook that ship. Push them to write what God wanted them to write. We read in the book of Revelation. So many times do you read God commanding John right now? Other times John was so excited, he wanted to start to write about certain things, like the seven thunders, and God told him, stop, you don't write about this. It's not what they wanted to write. It's where the Spirit of God moved them to write. Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus says, heaven and earth shall pass away, my word will not even a little common will fall, nothing will fail to be fulfilled. Every phrase, not just every thought, every phrase, every word has been inspired by God. That's what we call inerrancy. But there's one last thought I want to talk to you a little bit about. Before that, you're going to turn with me to 2 Samuel, please, chapter 23. Verse 1 and verse 2.
Now these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse. Thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue.
It is the doctrine of the inspiration. But finally, real fast, I want to touch another subject, the doctrine of the illumination of the Word. And simply stated is this, the Bible is a dead book until the author unlocks it for you. The Bible is a dead book to anybody until the author, the Holy Spirit, unlocks it to your heart and to your mind. Because it was inspired by Him, only Him can unlock the truth and the mysteries to you. And I recall so well when my mother became a Christian, she gave me a New Testament, and for weeks and months I read it, never moved out of Matthew chapter 1 because I said I don't understand anything. And after finally Christ saved me, I could not stop reading the Word every day because it's just amazing what I was learning. Well, I was looking at the same book. But there's a big difference between before and after. Before was a dead book. after conversion, just became a living book. Illumination is that I can only understand God's Word with God's help. I can only understand the intention of the Spirit when the Spirit lives in me and unlocks truth to me. Someone without Christ, like myself in the past, can read and read and read and never come to understand the truth. That's why Paul, writing to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, natural man cannot, will not understand the things of God, of the Spirit of God, because he needs the Spirit of God first in order to understand the things of God. And then he ends up saying, but we, the saved, have the mind of Christ. We can understand them. That's illumination that comes through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Just to give you an example, turn with me to John chapter 5. In your bulletin I wrote, it is possible for a man to analyze the Bible and lose it in the process. It's possible for a man to prepare a synthesis of the Bible and lose his soul. It's possible for a man to make himself perfectly familiar with the letter to find out that the letter kills because he has lost touch with the Spirit. John chapter 5, verse 38. Let's read 38 through 40. 38?
But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe.
Look at verse 39, so important.
You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me.
Verse 40.
But you are not willing to come to me, that you may have life.
Thank you. So, the Pharisees, these guys knew the Bible better than you and me. And Jesus says, truly, you guys say to others and to yourselves, read it, the scriptures, because God reveals eternal life there. But then Jesus says, I am here, eternal life, and you don't believe it. Actually, you're going to kill me. What they're reading is a dead book because they have rejected the truth. There's no Holy Spirit to illuminate their hearts. And the one of whom the scriptures talk, it's the one that they're going to kill. They should be the first to enthrone him, to embrace him, and they the ones who are going to kill. Brother and sister, don't be upset when you share the gospel and the person you're talking to doesn't understand and rejects. Until the author of the book enlightens this soul, comes and changes the heart, the mind is blinded to the truth like those Pharisees of yesteryear. But now you and me have the truth, and we have a chance today to hear and believe in the one about whom the book talks from beginning to end, Jesus, the one sent by the Father, as Peter said, the one in whom the Father has all his good pleasure, the one who came to save me and you. Will you accept the witness of God? In the Word, trust in Jesus today. Don't leave this place without that assurance. And make sure if you are a believer, I challenge you, eat this book, read it, meditate it. For every page of newspaper that you read at least 5 in this book. For every program you watch on TV, read a book of this Bible. And you will learn how to live a Christian life and walk with your God. Here is God's revelation for you.